Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his short series of messages on Psalm 119. Today's sermon is titled, Teach Me, and is based on verse 12. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
I then invite you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And tonight we come to verse 12 as we spend our time meditating upon what God has for us here. I again encourage you that you can memorize this second stanza of Psalm 119 as we spend a few weeks together working through it. One verse a week is very reasonable in order to hide this portion of God's word in your heart. We'll read verses 9 through 12, and our sermon will be on verse 12 tonight. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, there are ones here who are married. There are ones here who are single. And there are ones here who are widowed. But I ask you who are either married or widowed to think back with me for a moment, to think back to that time when it became obvious, clear, and indeed compelling that the one whom you were going to marry was right there in front of you. Can you think back to that time? Can you think back to being irresistibly drawn to him or her that you could not take the eyes of your mind off of him or her? You couldn't stop thinking about him or her, and you couldn't stop talking about him or her, and you couldn't stop wanting to know more about him or her. I trust that that was your experience as you were led by the Lord towards marriage, that this one became irresistible. And indeed, this one became one who had captured your heart. Is it true? Can you think back about those times if you are one who has experienced the privilege of marriage? Well, in one sense, that is but a small picture of God's irresistible love when he reveals himself to you and to me, that he becomes irresistible. You cannot stop thinking about him. You cannot stop talking about him. You cannot stop wanting to know more about him. You cannot stop rejoicing in the one who has set his love upon you and has revealed his love to you in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Oh, to be confronted with the irresistible love of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, this is what each one of us here tonight needs and needs to be reminded of on a regular basis. But a question which I think arises out of verse 12 for us to consider tonight is this. What happens? What happens when the God of the Word captures your heart? What happens when the God of the Word, the God of all grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, captures your heart? Well, let me suggest that three things happen according to verse 12. First of all, you cannot keep silent. You cannot keep silent when the God of all grace, the God of the Word, captures your heart. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. This indeed wells up from the depths of the heart, which has been captured by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There is a building, we might say, from verses 9, 10, and 11, even unto verse 12. Verse 9, the Lord has opened a fountain whereby my way may be cleansed and kept pure. Verse 10, the Lord has inclined my whole heart to seek Him, and the Lord has given me a sensitive heart to His commandments and a burdened heart when I go astray from them. Verse 11, the Lord has given me a weapon against my own sin, even His word. His word is ever carried in my heart, reminding me of Him. And how can I not now shout from the mountaintops, from the depths of my heart, You, O Lord, are to be blessed. Blessed are You, O Lord. Yes. This is the irresistible, unstoppable eruption which must take place from the heart of the one who has been captured by the love of God in Jesus Christ. You cannot keep silent. You cannot keep silent. I must bow my knee with the glorious company of the saints. If I don't speak, the very rocks will cry out. Yes. When the God of the Word captures your heart, you cannot keep silent. This little word, blessed, which we find here in verse 12, is a word which is used 76 times in the Old Testament to describe the Lord. And no small amount of ink is spilled in terms of declaring that the Lord, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and living God, is blessed indeed. We are reminded of such passages as Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. We're reminded of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We are reminded of Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee should bow. Here is the recognition of how blessed Almighty God is. Indeed, we cannot wait for the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Now, that little word, blessed, it has a cognate in the Hebrew language, and the cognate in the Hebrew language is the word for your knee. And so the idea of God being blessed is that we bow the knee before Him, that every knee bows before Him, and He is exalted in our eyes, in our hearts, in our actions, in our words, in our decisions. Yes, here is the eruption of praise when the God of all grace captures your heart. Maybe the children can think about it in terms of your mother liking to make tea. Any of the children here have a mother who likes to make tea? Maybe not. Well, what does your mother do? She puts water in the tea kettle and she puts it on the burner. And what happens? Well, she walks away. And as she walks away, slowly that water begins to get agitated by the heat. And finally, it cannot keep silent, and it bursts forth with that whistle, which is a piercing whistle. It cannot keep silent. And maybe you, as one of the youngsters in the house, Mom, the tea kettle's boiling. It's going to boil over if you don't come quick. And that's how it is for the heart, which has been captured by the God of all grace, boiling over with praise. Yes, when God and His Word captures your heart, you finally see how God is preeminently worthy of praise. You finally see how God is worthy of your personal praise. I think in my own life, 34 years ago at the age of 20, when I literally went from one Lord's Day being a clock watcher in worship, looking at my watch, couldn't wait for the service to be over because the only reason I was there was to please my parents. That at age 20 even, if I didn't go to church with dad and mom, I risked World War III breaking out in the home. But between that Lord's Day of being a clock watcher and the next Lord's Day, something happened. The God of all grace captured my heart. And I went from being a clock watcher to being a worshiper. I could not contain myself because I had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or more accurately, he had come to reveal himself to me as the one who had laid down his life for my sins, even me, so great a sinner. And I could not contain it, the praise which he deserves. Oh, yes, it is here in verse 12 that we take these words upon our own lips and we use these words for daily personal praise. Each day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, blessed are you, O Lord. And as we take these words upon our lips every day of the week, Monday through Saturday, it prepares us to join our voices and our hearts together in the climactic praise of corporate worship on the Sabbath day. We come to gather on the Lord's Day, and we join our voices and our hearts together, and we bow the knee together before our great and our awesome God who has captured our hearts by his grace. And that climactic corporate praise then feeds daily personal praise, where again, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the echoes of corporate praise continue to reverberate through me as I continue to take this refrain upon my lips, blessed are you, O Lord. Is that your experience? Because the God of the Word has captured your heart. You cannot keep the silence. Oh, here is the attitude of praise. It's impossible to keep quiet. It's ecstatic. It's eager. It's overwhelmed by the object of praise. It's focused. It's not caring if anyone else hears. In fact, hoping that everybody else joins in. I have found the wonderful one. The wonderful one has found me. The attitude of praise is enthusiastic. And the posture of praise is to have the knee hit the ground and to raise the hands. I'm constrained to leap from my seat and indeed to yell, blessed are you, O Lord. And all of this is a gospel-driven praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And so what happens when God becomes irresistible? What happens? You can't keep silent. But secondly, you will not rest contented. You will not rest contented. Again, we see this in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Oh, the psalmist writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here and putting these words upon our lips. He has already come to know the Lord's statutes, but he does not rest contented in the knowledge that he has. No. You will not rest contented when the God of all grace captures your heart. You will not rest contented with your level of learning, with your level of understanding the one true and living God in terms of who he is, in terms of what he has done, in terms of what he has promised to do, in terms of what pleases him, in terms of what displeases him, in terms of his revealed will for you, his blood-bought child. You will not rest contented. Teach me. Oh, I have come to learn a bit, but I must learn more of the infinite God. Yes, in fact, you will be making this request for all eternity, you who know Jesus, for him to continue to teach you. There is an inexhaustible ocean to learn about your God. And for all eternity, we will be learning more of him. We will never plumb the depths of him and his statutes. Oh yes, you will not rest contented with your practical outworking of what you have already learned, but you will be taking these words upon your lips. Teach me your statutes. Why? So that I might put them into practice. Not just that I might gain head knowledge, but that I might put them into practice. 8 times in Psalm 119, this same request is brought forward. It's in verse 12, teach me your statutes. It's in verse 26. I have declared my ways and you answered me, teach me your statutes. It's in verse 64 of Psalm 119. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy, teach me your statutes. It's in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. It's in verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It's in verse 108. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. It's in verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. And then it occurs the last time in verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Make your face shine upon your servant. How? By teaching me your statutes, that I might come to know you and what your will has indeed appointed for me. And so therefore, when the God of all grace, the God of the Word, captures your heart, your praise will be accompanied with this petition. Teach me your statutes. You will recognize that you need additional and further instruction. And who here doesn't? Not one of us has arrived, nor will we ever arrive at exhausting what God has to teach us. You will recognize that you need instruction specifically in God's statutes. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. What is a statute? Maybe we can think of seemingly countless books that we might find up in Concord at the Capitol in terms of all the statutes of the legislator. But what are God's statutes? The word literally means to engraven something, to set something down as binding and permanent. And think about it. God has engraven his statutes in the Old Testament on stone. He has engraven them on stone. We think of the 10 words, the 10 commandments. They are engraven on stone. And we, I hope, can recite those 10 commandments by memory, but all of the implications and applications of those 10 commandments are vast. And we don't only pray that God would teach us his statutes, which he has inscribed on stone, but according to the promise of the new covenant in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, we want those statutes to be engraven upon our hearts. That God would write his law on my heart, on your heart. And so to pray, to add this petition to your praise, teach me your statutes, you recognize that the Lord needs to be your instructor. He needs to be the one who teaches you. Yes, the king who ordained the statutes is the one who best knows their meaning and their application. The Lord needs to be your instructor, that he alone can inscribe his statutes on your heart and flesh out the practical implications for you in all of the particulars of your individual life. The Lord needs to be your instructor because you see that you need His omnipotent power to overcome your blindness, your obstinacy, your tendency to misuse and to ignore His word, and your natural bent to be puffed up instead of built up. And I say that of you, but really I'm saying that of me. This is my natural bent, and I need the almighty power of the Lord to overcome those weaknesses and those sinful bents in my heart and life. And it is only the Lord who can overcome those things by His almighty power. Oh, and therefore you and I should have a holy discontentment which characterizes us when we are captured by the God of all grace, never resting satisfied as if we have arrived, that we would ever be at war with the complacency which is ever dogging us in our Christian life, never being in neutral, but being those indeed who are moving towards the Lord and seeking Him to move towards us. And so having tasted of the Lord's statutes, which are good and righteous altogether, we want more. Having heard with the ear, you must have it written upon your hearts. It's in Psalm 25 and verse 8 that we have this glorious promise, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. Ah, I'm so glad that it doesn't say, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches the perfect in the way. No, He teaches sinners in the way. Reminded of Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Oh, yes. This is the petition which must be added to your praise. And so when the God of all grace, the God of the word of the gospel captures your heart, you can't keep silent and you cannot rest contented in your knowledge of Him and His ways and His work, which He has indeed completed for you, and indeed His promises, which He has yet promised to fulfill for you in Jesus Christ. There is much here then to put into practice in terms of both praise and a petition. We might ask the question, what is the attitude of the student if God is to be the teacher? Right? What should our attitude be? One of attentiveness? One of preparedness, eagerness, focus, expectation that the Lord will answer our prayer? I found the teacher. And there's none like Him. Well, this is the attitude, right, of the student who wants to learn from the Lord. But what's the posture? What's the posture of the student? I'm reminded of Luke chapter 10. Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha. And we know the story. Martha's busy preparing the meal. But where's Mary? Mary is at Jesus' feet, hanging on His every word. There's the posture of the student. At Jesus' feet, hanging on His every word. Yes, to sit at the feet. This is the posture of the student. So, we ask a question of the text tonight, verse 12. What happens when the God of the Word captures your heart? You cannot keep silent, and neither can you rest contented. But lastly, you cannot keep it theoretical. You cannot keep it theoretical. This is something practical here, isn't it? Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You cannot keep this merely theoretical in terms of your life. We need to understand, how does God teach me? Perhaps one answer might be, well, maybe He teaches by me putting my Bible under my pillow at night and sleeping on it. That'll give you a sore neck, but it's not going to teach you anything about the Lord's statutes. You might say, well, maybe I need Him to strike me with lightning. That might give you a new hairdo or worse, but it's not going to teach you His statutes. How is it that the Lord teaches you? We can't keep this theoretical. We need to make it practical. Does he teach you by listening to Oprah or Dr. Phil or Tucker Carlson or Glenn Beck? Is that how he teaches you? Does he teach you by reading Sports Illustrated and Reader's Digest or Glamour Magazine or Cosmopolitan? Does he teach you by spending way too much time on Facebook and Instagram? Does he teach you by spending too many hours in the week in front of the TV or a video game? I think we know the answer to all these questions. This isn't the way in which God teaches us. And so if we're going to take these words upon our lips, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes, we need to move past the theoretical to the practical. How does God teach you? What has he appointed for you that you might learn of him? Well, there are two things which God uses, two things which are most basic. Time and teachers. Time and teachers, right? God takes time, takes your time to teach you, and he also gifts you with teachers. And so if we were to start with the most basic regarding the issue of time, God has given you one day in seven set apart, permission to set everything else aside, that you might devote your time and energy to learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning of his blessedness so that you might be blessed. And it's easy in our lives to become very busy, and it's very easy to be overwhelmed with responsibilities that we have. And people are at different seasons of their life here tonight. Some are young, some are old, and some are in between. But one thing he's given to us all, most basically, is one day in seven where we are permitted to set everything else aside to devote ourselves to sit at Jesus' feet. Indeed, if you pray, teach me your statutes, and you are serious, you must listen to God when he says, okay, here is the time that I've set apart on my calendar for you. We remember what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God has given us a gift wherein he has promised to meet with us and to especially bless us. And as we indeed devote that one day in seven to sitting at the feet of Jesus, we take that with us through the other 6 days of the week. And so if I spend time meditating upon verse 12 of Psalm 119, if I spend time reviewing the memorization of verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, I can wake on Monday morning or Thursday morning and I have God's Word right at my disposal. I might be tempted to think I don't have enough time to read God's Word this morning, but it's here. God's hidden it in my heart. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me. Teach me your statutes in terms of my relationship with you, that I might be honest with myself and see what is seeking to compete with you for first place in my life. And sometimes, again, we don't take the time to flesh this out specifically. But every one of us here tonight has things which are competing for first place with the Lord Jesus Christ. We perhaps wouldn't like to so easily admit that other things in our life have first place over Jesus. But do we not at least need to get out a piece of paper and before the Lord say, Lord, help me to think in the next 10 minutes, in the next 15 minutes, and to write down what is it that is competing with you for first place in my life? What are the things which I'm tempted to bow down to and to put before you? in terms of what is most important. Teach me your statutes with regard to you in terms of those things which I need to be careful of and are competing for first place with you. Teach me your statutes with regard to my relationships in my family. And again, maybe on that same piece of paper, it means I take the time. And again, the Lord's Day is the perfect opportunity to do this because you have the time to take time to write down, okay, what are all the relationships in the household in which I reside? Maybe there's a spouse. Maybe there's a parent, a father, a mother. Maybe there is a son, a daughter. Maybe there's a brother, a sister. Write each one of those names down and say, Lord, what would your statutes tell me to do in terms of my relationship with each one of these persons in my life this week? What are the particulars in terms of working out even what we heard today in this morning's sermon from Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 17 when he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? Okay, well, what does that look like? This is where rubber meets the road in terms of teach me your statutes. God, in one sense, is saying, do you really want me to teach you? Do you really want me to show you what this means? What it means to have a heart of self-sacrificing service towards the people in your own home? Sometimes the people in our own home are the hardest people to serve because, well, we know them pretty well. And they know us pretty well. And so it's hard to serve. It's hard to take the initiative. How can I help? What can I do? How can I make your job easier? How can I, in the name of Jesus, come alongside of you to encourage you? What does that look like for a young son or a young daughter to say that to dad or to mom? What does that look like for husbands to say that to their wives? What does that look like for a wife to say that to her husband, a mother to say that to her children, a brother to say that to another brother? We don't often tease these things out, but this is what it means. Teach me your statutes. Teach me the implications of your statutes for my relationship with you, my relationships to those in my family, my work, to do my work as unto the Lord and not as unto man, as a man pleaser, but as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, as his servant. What does that look like in the workplace in terms of my relationship to my coworkers and my boss, my relationship to the actual work which I am doing? Am I doing it as unto the Lord or am I doing it as unto my paycheck? What does it look like in terms of teach me my statutes, in terms of my relationships with those in the church, brothers and sisters in the Lord? God, by his providence, reveals a need. Why does he reveal that need? Why is that made known to me at this particular day, at this particular time? What does it look like in terms of loving my neighbor as myself, as I love God supremely, as I die to self and self-will, and learn to serve? Teach me your statutes with regard to those outside of the church, that I might be one who boldly speaks your word of hope to those who are perishing. Yes. And so God has given you time, and God never forgets the Sabbath day. Sadly, I do. You say, you're the preacher, how can you forget the Sabbath day? But I do. And you do too. And so this is why we come with this prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord. You have captured me by your love. You have made yourself irresistible, and I need you to be my teacher. I cannot learn to put into practice what it means to follow in Jesus' steps apart from your Spirit instructing me. And so we need to be internally taught by God, by his Spirit. But we also need to be thankful that God teaches us internally through external means, even through teachers whom he has appointed by his providence in your life at this particular time. For 34 years, you had Pastor Tomlinson by God's appointment as a teacher, as a preacher, whom God used, mightily in so many of you here today. And by God's grace, there are other teachers whom you can name by name, whom God has used mightily in your life, have been such a help to you and an encouragement to you, a challenge to you. And so God wants you to take advantage of time which he gives to you, as well as the teachers which he has appointed for you. We are reminded in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so we take advantage of those resources which God has given unto us, both time and teachers. And it's here then that we need to recognize that we must not be slower to put in effort in this regard than we are to put in effort regarding other matters. And I think sometimes we tend to think spiritual things don't take as much effort to actually learn and apply as other matters do. We can devote our education for 4 years or 6 years or 9 years to engineering or to accounting or to learning a trade or to being a doctor or whatever it may be, and you can fill in the blank. And we realize that, okay, I paid for the course, I better get my money's worth. And so we work diligently. We have a goal. And that's proper. It's appropriate. But we must not think that we should somehow put in less effort with regard to both of these things which we see in verse 12. Praise and petition that the Lord would teach us. Oh, as we come to a close tonight, I don't want to give the impression that somehow the God of all judgment is here to whack you upside of the head. No, no. The God of all grace, has he captured your heart? Has he become irresistible? I want to stimulate and inspire and to lead you to take upon your lips from your very hearts, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, there is none like you, and you are mine and I am yours. Teach me your statutes, for you say that he who loves me keeps my commandments. Oh, I long to walk in your statutes and in your ways, because your ways are the best ways. And I'm stunned that not only are you the one who has carved your statutes on stone, and in the promises of the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, carved your statutes on my heart, but you've carved my name upon the palms of your hands. Indeed, you have carved my name on the breastplate over your heart. And that makes you irresistible. I can't stop thinking about you, talking about you, wanting to know more about you, wanting to walk together with you. Two different pictures. Father with his 3.5-year-old son walking down the sidewalk, busy street, and that 3.5-year-old doing everything he can to pull his hand out of dad's hand. We know what that looks like. But a different picture. Father walking down the street, and that 3.5-year-old son having his hand in dad's hand, and a beaming smile on his face, wanting to go just where Dad wants to go. What does it mean to walk with the Lord? It's that second picture, isn't it? We walk with Him, but He's leading the way. We walk with Him, but it's His grip on my hand. We walk with Him, but He's the one who knows where to go and how to keep me safe for time and eternity. We walk with Him, and wonder of wonders, He walks with us. This is the bridegroom who has come for His bride. And the bride sees Him as irresistible. What happens when the bridegroom captures your heart? You can't keep silent. You can't remain contented in what you know. And you can't keep it theoretical. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your word. May even our time spent in Psalm 119 influence the way in which we pray and the way in which we speak with You, the way in which we are motivated to walk with You. Help us, for we are so much like that 3.5-year-old who wants to pull his hand out of Daddy's hand to go his own way. Forgive us for our sins. But, oh Lord, look down upon us, and may we look full into Your face, and may we be satisfied, be drawn irresistibly, be eager to be those who shout out, "Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes." We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."